despite what I just showed, this is a Christmas movie. Despite that, Christmas is over, and that's lame. I mean, there's always, like, every year, there's just let down after Christmas. I don't know if anybody else feels this. I mean, some of you guys may be relief, but for me, it's kind of a letdown. You know, like, we spend all this time preparing for Christmas, and then it's just done and over with, and it goes away. And the trouble with this is Christmas is only one day, which means it's the same amount as every other day. So Christmas lasts exactly the same amount of time as, you know, your worst day at work. Or, you know, that day at school where you've got like 7 tests or whatever. Like, Christmas is the exact same 24-hour period. Which means all the buildup, okay, all the stuff you're planning for, the getting of the tree, the buying the presents, the putting up lights outside, the sending out Christmas cards, the planning a special service at church or going to that special service at church, figuring out where you're going to go with your family and figuring out dinner and all of this, it's all just gone like that. It's just done. And it's not just 24 hours, because when you think about it, a Christmas, like, you know, at least in my house growing up, you know, you'd get up in the morning really early and you'd open presents and then you'd have, you know, lunch or whatever, and then everybody goes to sleep because they're all tired and exhausted. And so, depending on, you know, how much sleep your children allow you to have, Christmas can only be like 10 hours total or 12 hours total, and suddenly the whole thing is just gone. And by today, which is 2 days after Christmas, I mean, we even had extra holiday yesterday called Boxing Day. I don't know what that means, but at least it was a thing. But now, even that's over. And so now, like, that tree that may or may not still be in your living room, you need to get rid of that. Like, that's too tacky. I know, I left mine up till June 1 year. It's tacky. Everybody comments when they walk into your house if you leave it up too long. So get rid of that tree. You know, that those really cool new things that you got, those things you really, really wanted and Santa brought them, like today you've probably forgotten that they're even new. They're just now the things you have. All of that planning is now done. All of that day is now done. It's a letdown. And soon it's going to be snowing, at least freezing rain. It's going to be cold until baseball season, which is way too far away. It's just such a letdown after Christmas. And so the question needs to be asked, kind of. You almost stand around and say, well, now what? What do we do with the other 364 days of the year? Christmas is awesome. And yeah, we've got a smattering of other awesomeness throughout the year. But what do we do with all those other times? Now what? I think that now what was at the forefront of Mark's mind. There's a guy in the Bible, his name's Mark. And Mark writes one of the four stories of Jesus. And he writes it very, very differently. Because what Mark does is he completely and utterly skips the beginning of the story. Okay? We talked last week that John doesn't really talk about the birth of Christ, but he actually talks about before the birth of Christ. He goes way past the beginning. And we know, because we talked before that, about Matthew and Luke. And Matthew and Luke, they spend a lot of time on this birth and all of that. Mark just skips all of it. No beginning, no birth, no pre-existence. Mark is just moving on to the now what. And I think he did that for a specific reason. I think he did that because there's this natural inclination for us as human beings to build up certain days and certain moments as being really, really special and really, really awesome. And every time we do that, the next days that aren't real special and aren't so awesome are kind of a letdown. And I think that Mark wanted to prove the point, or show the point rather, that there really isn't much of a letdown. Unlike modern day Christmas, there's not a letdown to the Christmas story at all. In fact, the story of Christ actually gets much better after he's born. Because as amazing as Jesus' birth is, Jesus' life is that much more amazing. But before Mark could get to that, he actually started in a very strange place. He started back about 700 to 800 years before Jesus was born at all, with somebody else entirely by the name of Isaiah, who was speaking to the people of God. Now, I'm going to have to give you guys a little bit of history here. For this, you guys, to get all of this, you're going to have some history. I'm very sorry for those of you who may be tired, still had a little bit too much turkey. Try to keep with me here for just a paragraph on my on my notes here to get some so a little bit of history. Here's what happened, okay? We often think of Israel as one country, and for a while it was. But you know how, like, we had a civil war in this country, and it was very possible that we would have become two nations, the Confederate States and the United States? Well, that happened in Israel, except for it didn't get fixed. There was the north, and there was the south. There was the northern kingdom that kept the name Israel, and there was the southern kingdom that adopted a new name called Judah. That is the way the nation of Israel was, and that's a problem. You see, because the strength of any nation is in its unity. The strength of any group of people is in its unity, and the people of Israel, they were not united. They had north, they had south, they had different values, different beliefs, different everything, and so they were incredibly vulnerable as they split up their men, as they split up their army, as they split up all their resources. They were incredibly vulnerable to attack. And so when the Assyrian Empire came and attacked, it wasn't even so much of a fight. They didn't stand a chance. What happened was the northern kingdom gets completely eradicated. They're just gone. Everything is just razed to the ground. It's just destroyed. The northern kingdom, completely and utterly gone. The southern kingdom surrendered and became an occupied nation state of the Assyrian Empire. Now fast forward, 100 years or so, and there became a civil war in Assyria. Notice, nobody can ever get along with anybody. So the Assyrians have their own civil war. There was a group called the Babylonians that split off, and the Babylonians fought with the rest of the Assyrians. The Babylonians won. That meant that Judah was now a nation state of the Babylonians. And while they got along just fine with the Assyrians, the Babylonians were a different story altogether. Let it never be said that human beings like change. They didn't like that. I mean, though they didn't have freedom under the Assyrians, but at least it was something familiar. And so the Jewish people in Judah decided they were going to rebel, but they couldn't rebel on their own because they didn't have any ability to. So they did the absolute unthinkable. They actually united with the original nation that they couldn't get along with, the Egyptians. And there was this war between the Egyptians and along with what's left of Israel and the Babylonians. 2-on-1. Still wasn't a fair fight. The Babylonians wipe out all of Egypt, all of their armies, all of Judah's armies. They wipe out, destroy Jerusalem itself. And they end up taking the people into what is called exile. That promised land that God had led the people into, they were now taken out of. And that created a major problem because the Jewish people back then, it's hard for us to really understand, but for them, their idea of God was very much wrapped up in their idea of the land they lived in. Okay? The evidence for them that God was on their side was the fact that they still lived in the land of milk and honey and all of that. That was their evidence. That was the way they looked at things. So long as they were in the promised land, God was caring for them. Well, now they were no longer in the promised land. They were scattered across the Babylonian Empire. King Nebuchadnezzar, you may have heard of that guy, was taking all the noble children out. That's the story of Daniel. All of that is going on at this time. And so they completely and utterly lost their faith in God as a whole. So Isaiah, history stuff is done. We can all wake back up now. Isaiah is speaking during all of that. And he's speaking to the people a beacon of hope. He is speaking to them about how God has not abandoned them. No, they're no longer in the land, but that's a stupid way of looking at God anyway. God is greater than any nation. God is greater than any plot of earth that you might land on. And so they did not lose their connection with God, not at all. So Isaiah is speaking to those people in those times, this darkest time during their exile. And here's one of the prophecies he gives. It's in Isaiah chapter 40. It should be behind me. Here's what Isaiah tells the people in their darkest moments. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her her sad days are gone. Listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. The grass withers, the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord, and so it is with people. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout for the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem, shout, and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming." Now, why did I bring all that up? Well, because Mark starts with that. This prophecy about God coming is where Mark begins. And he says that it was a guy by the name of John the Baptist who was quoting that passage. He was the one making straight the way of the Lord. He was the one that was preparing the way for God's coming. And he did so by preaching a very simple message. He preached to everyone that they should repent. Okay? A lot of times we think that repentance is just about, you know, specific sins. You do something stupid, so then you ask forgiveness because you feel sorry for it. That's a really, really bad definition of repentance. Okay? Repentance is reorienting your life so that you are doing things God's way instead of your own. Okay, we say that just about every week at the end of every sermon. Repenting is the direction. As you repent, you are turning your back on who you used to be and declaring, I pledge allegiance to doing things the way God would have me. That is repentance. And obviously that has to do with specific sins, but it's much, much bigger than that. Okay? So John is telling everybody, you need to repent. God is coming. The kingdom of God is near. God is on his way. You need to repent. And as a symbol of that repentance, there was baptism. This symbol of going down in the water, of coming out, it was a new birth, it was a new start, it was a fresh beginning, it was a washing away of the old person so that a new person who was reoriented to God could live. This is where Jesus enters the story. Not as a baby, not as you know, the child of a virgin, not, you know, during Silent Night, not during, you know, the Herod's son. All of that is done. Mark's just, he's moved on, okay? That's Christmas. We're on to the next part. And Jesus enters the story as a 30-year-old man who looks and acts to everyone else exactly like everyone else. The one moment where things become different for Jesus and everybody else is when Jesus was baptized. Jesus was baptized as a symbol of repentance, which may be a little bit surprising, but it's not when we understand what repentance actually is, and it's not just about sin. So, Jesus is baptized, and the moment he is baptized, Mark tells us the heavens opened. A voice from the sky declares, you are my son, you will bring me great joy. And something like a bird comes down on Jesus, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. It was crazy. It was insane. It was ridiculous. And then immediately after all that insanity and craziness and ridiculousness, Jesus disappears. He shows up, gets baptized, there's this light, this voice, this bird, and then Jesus is gone. For 40 days, Jesus is gone. And for 40 days, Jesus is preparing for his upcoming ministry. He's being tempted by all the evil of the world. He's being cared for by God's messengers. He is there in the wilderness, just him and God and those that God sent to minister to him. And he is getting ready for his ministry. And when he comes back 40 days later, he is a completely and utterly changed person. When Jesus came back, he had two things to do. He was here to conquer evil and chew bubblegum. And Jesus was perpetually, for 3 years, out of bubblegum. He was here to conquer all the evil. Jesus comes back from that 40 days. And he is like a sword forged in a fire. He shows up and he immediately goes, Mark tells us, to speak in the synagogue. And a man who is possessed by an evil spirit begins to interrupt. And Jesus is not happy about this. Jesus does not like being interrupted, especially by those who are demons. And so Jesus casts the demon out in front of everybody. And from then on out, Jesus decided, you know what? I don't like demons speaking. They've been bullies long enough. So Mark tells us that from now on, every time Jesus encountered a demon, it was mute. Jesus was so powerful, he made sure that the demons could no longer even speak to him. Now that might not trip your trigger. You may be of the mind that that's all ancient, barbaric gobbledygook and, you know, demons are just this vestige of the past. And, oh, okay, if that's where you are, cool. Because Mark tells the next time that Jesus is not just taking care of supernatural things that today in the modern world we pretend don't exist, but Jesus is actually taking care of natural things as well. Diseases, people who are sick, people who have even diseases like leprosy that are incurable and kill people. People came to Jesus and Jesus was angry with it. He was angry that people were suffering. He was angry that this is what was going on, and so he conquered that evil as well. Over and over again, Mark tells us, time and again, everywhere Jesus went, these massive crowds of people with these massive amounts of afflictions, they came out and Jesus defeated every single thing that ailed them. Sickness, demon, everything in between. Jesus was the conqueror of evil. And every time, that Jesus was asked to explain this, or that Jesus needed to explain this, or whatever it was, every time Jesus had a single, simple message. It's in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Here's what we read Jesus telling everyone. He says, "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." Now we need to connect some dots. We've been kind of all over the place. Let's connect some of these dots. Mark skips Christmas. He begins instead with a prophecy of Isaiah told to the people at a very, very dark time in their history during the exile. And that prophecy was, God is coming to fix everything. Enter Jesus, who was baptized by a guy proclaiming that prophecy of Isaiah. He ends up baptized. God says, "You're my son. You'll bring me joy." He goes into the wilderness, prepares himself. He comes out. He is just beating everyone right and left. And each time he is proclaiming, "The time of God has come." Jesus connects the dots from Isaiah to himself. He says that while Isaiah prophesied, there is a time when God will fix everything, where God will conquer the evil that victimizes you in the world, where God will be near, Jesus says that time is now. Now here's why it's very cool that Mark wrote all this. So last month we've been talking about the four different vantage points, okay? Most of the time we think there's like one story of Christmas in the Bible, and there's not. There's a lot of times we think there's only one story of Jesus in the Bible. There's not. There's four different stories of Jesus written specifically the way they're written for a reason. Now, Matthew begins his, as we discussed, by explaining that Jesus is the one who is here to deliver us from slavery. He is basically the new Moses, here to lead us on a new Exodus. Luke talks a whole lot about how Jesus is the one we pledge allegiance to. He is the one that is our Lord. He is the one we follow. He is the one that is our leader no matter what. He described Jesus as the new David, the new king of all of mankind that we should accept and pledge allegiance to and follow. John actually goes before that, and he talks about Jesus and his pre-existence. He talks about how Jesus is the Word of God, and the Word was God, and the Word is God, and then the Word becomes flesh, becomes a man, and lives among us, and shows us who God is. To John, the most important thing is not the birth, but what came before the birth, and what that meant, and that Jesus is God in the flesh, showing us who God is. All of those things are amazing. On their own, each one of those points, it's kind of like a biblical holiday. You know, they're super awesome. You can hang your hat on them. They're the sort of things you want to underline and you want to put on your fridge, or, you know, if you've got one of those fancy Bibles that's got the quotes in the front, those were probably quoted. And, you know, just maybe your grandmother made a little doily. Maybe if you're an aspiring grandmother, you're making doilies with these on there. I know Mike Case back there makes doilies all the time. That's the way it works. But you see, Mark is vitally important here, because Mark shows up and says, "All right, I'm going to tell you how. I'm going to tell you how Jesus is the new Moses. I'm going to tell you how he rescues you from slavery. I'm going to tell you how he is your king. I'm going to tell you how he is God in the flesh. I'm going to tell you how he brings God great joy." And the how is Jesus showing up to conquer all of the evil. According to Mark, Jesus is the conqueror of evil. He is God who has shown up to fight on our behalf. We don't have to fight the evil of the world, because Jesus did it and Jesus does it for us. Now, of course, it's not talking about a physical war. That's not what we're talking about here. That's what a lot of people thought. But that was way, way too small an enemy to conquer. As you know, through world history, there's always a new kid on the block. There's always a new nation. And to God, those nations, they don't mean anything. I mean, they're nothing. They're here, they're gone, it's done. No, Jesus had something much larger in his crosshairs. He had the root of all evil, which is sin and death. He had the root of all that afflicts us and all of that. That was what he had in his crosshairs. And Jesus fought evil day after day, year after year, by showing love, by showing mercy, by showing grace and compassion. And when all was said and done, what Jesus did was he took the greatest weapon that this world has, the greatest weapon of evil, which is death and suffering. He took it, he became sin on our behalf, he died for that sin, he nailed our guilt to the cross, he rose from the dead and said, "Is that all you have, evil? You got nothing else?" Because that was easy, guys. And so the question becomes now. Now what? As Christians, now what? Okay, we believe that. Cool. Now what? What do we do? You see, because here, we as Christians, we as human beings, we love holidays. And as Christians, we love those line in the sand moments, I often call them. These change of directions. You know, when we're baptized, when we join a church, or when, you know, we kind of awaken to some of these ideas and we begin to believe Jesus for the first time. Or, you know, we have those different times, and those moments become very, very important to us. And as soon as we have those moments, we get super, super excited. I mean, I've never seen somebody get baptized that wasn't super stoked afterwards. People who join the church aren't doing so out of, "Well, I guess I'll join." No, everybody's always excited. It's always a happy thing. There's clapping and there's high fives and there's hugs. It's great. And then, kind of like Christmas comes and goes, those moments come and they go. And the question is, what do we do with the other 364 days a year that we're not celebrating? Well, Mark answers that too. Later on in Jesus' ministry, he's talking to his disciples. At this point, it is very clear what he is doing. He has shown himself to be the conqueror over and over and over, and he has told them, "I'm going to die on a cross." And here's what Jesus told his disciples the now what is. It's in Mark chapter 8. Jesus says this, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it." You see, we have been invited to a great adventure. There is no letdown. Because once we get hold of this information, we are now told to follow Jesus while taking up our own cross. We always focus on some of the negative aspects of this, but here's what this means. We are called as Christians to be Jesus in the world. Jesus was here as an agent of change, an agent of lightness in a very, very dark world. He was here to show people a new way to live, a new understanding through grace and love and mercy and compassion. And in doing that, Jesus was here to conquer evil. And guess what? As followers of Jesus, we have been invited on the wonderful adventure of doing the exact same thing. By taking up our cross, we are doing things the way Jesus did them. We wage war with the evil in our world, doing so with love and compassion and mercy and selflessness and sacrifice. The way Jesus summed all of that up, he said, "I want you to treat people the exact way that you yourself would like to be treated if you were in their shoes." And by doing that, we are called to be conquerors of evil. To follow in the footsteps of the one who showed up to bring God joy and defeat evil in this world. We, in the same way, bring God joy and defeat evil in the world. Not with the weapons of man. Not with the tactics of man. But with the weapons and the tactics of Christ. We are conquerors. There is no letdown. The other 364 days of the year that we're not celebrating some monumentous thing in our life, we are charged with doing spiritual combat, if you'd like, by showing love, compassion, kindness, and treating people the way we would like to be treated. And I promise you, when you do that, the evil in your world will lose every time. This morning, we're in our fourth week of our series called Four Voices, the four perspectives on Christmas. We've done Matthew, we've done Luke, we've done John, now we've done Mark. And our final lesson from this is the now what. Now what? How do we avoid the Christmas letdown? And the answer to that is this. Our fourth lesson from our four voices is this. We follow in the footsteps of the one who conquered evil, and our lives should do the same. We follow in the footsteps of the one who conquered evil, and our lives should do the same. We begin this morning, as we have all series, with a clip from A Muppet Christmas Carol. Because I don't want Christmas to be over just quite yet. And then we saw the end. We saw the end result of Ebenezer Scrooge's evening with the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. Ebenezer Scrooge was a changed man. No longer was he selfish. No longer was he cold and calloused and hard and difficult. No longer was any of that true, but instead he was warm and gentle and loving and gracious. He went to his employee's house, a family that despises him, and he raised the guy's salary. He said he's going to pay off his mortgage, and here's what's beautiful about that. Ebenezer Scrooge's commitment to being different was not just on Christmas. It was not just on a holiday. He was changed inside and out, and he committed to being a different human being for the rest of his life. As Christians, it is very, very easy to be a Christian on Christmas. And Easter, and a couple others. There's certain times a year where it's super, super easy to say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Okay, I'm not trying to get in anybody's nerves here, but as much as we want to talk about there being a war on Christmas, look around. Christmas is everywhere. People talk about Jesus everywhere. People sing carols that are all about Jesus. People don't even believe in God, sing songs about God and Jesus. Christmas time is amazing because it's a time where you're not just allowed or whatever to proclaim Jesus publicly. You're expected to. Christmas is awesome. And then Boxing Day comes, and I don't know what that means. Still, if somebody could explain that to me, that'd be awesome. And now today comes. And now it's just cold and dreary until next year. It's easy to be a Christian on Christmas. What's more difficult but infinitely more rewarding is to be a Christian the other 364 days a year, or the other 11 months of the year. To truly say Jesus is the one who saves me from my sin. To truly say Jesus is the one whom I follow. To truly say Jesus is the one who shows me who God is. To say that Jesus is the one who is my example for how to conquer evil. I trust that he has conquered evil in my life, and as I follow him, I help to conquer evil in the world around me. To do that is an amazing, wonderful adventure. It is difficult. It is hard. It takes a whole gaggle of people to help. But when all is said and done, it is the most rewarding endeavor you could ever do. According to Mark, there is no Christmas letdown. In fact, to him, it was a waste of time to even talk about the start. Because what Jesus did during his life was just incredible. And Jesus offered an invitation to each and every one of us to do likewise. To pick up our crosses, to follow him, to love and to serve as he loved and served, and to be people who conquer evil in our world. This morning, the musicians are going to come forward. They're going to sing you a song. I believe the song is Kindness, just as a reminder that we did something out of order there today. And we offer this invitation. It's an invitation that isn't just to, you know, quote unquote, become a Christian, but it is to trust Jesus each and every day. It is to follow Christ the other 364 days of the year, you know, that we're not, you know, baptized or whatever. The Bible teaches that when we want to take Jesus up on that offer, we are to repent, to be baptized, to follow in Christ's example, to say we are going to reorient our lives on who Jesus is. We're going to turn our backs on who we used to be, do things the way that God wants us to do them, and we are going to become new people. The symbol of that, the sign of that, is baptism. And the Bible promises, it's not a command, it's not a do this, you're going to hell. Instead, it is a promise that as we are baptized, our sins are washed away, we are given God's Spirit, we are brand new people. If you've never made that decision, nice warm baptistry, let's talk. If you're already a immersed believer in Christ, you're looking for a church home, this place is by no means perfect, but I'm of the opinion it is pretty cool. We want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel. We want to grow up while we do it. If you've never made that sort of decision, we'd love to talk. At the end of the day, here's what Jesus is. According to the four voices of the scriptures, Jesus is here to save us from our sins, to lead us from that slavery. He's here to guide us as our king. He's here to show us who God is. And perhaps more importantly, most importantly, he is here to fight on our behalf and conquer evil. If you'd like to trust in that God, the choice is yours today. As we stand and as we sing.